Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about a very important subject related to our salvation. Namely, can you ever lose your salvation? That is, once you are saved in Christ, is it ever possible for us to be lost again? Is that a possibility? Is it possible to fall and be damned after having once at some time in your life been justified in Christ? Is that even possible? Or to put it into nautical terms, as I like to do, let's picture it this way. You and I have been plucked up by God out of the sea as castaways, out of the ocean of death and out of the waves of sin. And he's drawn us up out of the sea and brought us aboard the ship of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this ship is bound for heaven. And so he's made us his new crew. Don't you think it'd be wise for us to know as sailors whether it's possible for us ever to fall off the ship once we've actually gotten onto it? To fall headlong into the sea, to fall again into the waves of sin and be washed away eternally? Is that even a possibility to be lost again at sea? Well, let's take a look at that today and see whether it's possible for us to lose our salvation or not. What's God say to us about that? Is that even possible? Well, what can we know? What can we say? First thing we can know is that there are two major teachings on this out there in the visible church on this question, can you lose your salvation? Number one, people say it's impossible. Once you're saved, you can never be lost. Never, 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 never. That's called the doctrine of eternal security. Also called once saved, always saved. You ever heard of that? And that's commonly taught, especially amongst Baptist churches, but also some others. And that's the teaching that you can sin or have disobedience in your life, but you're never going to lose your salvation. Maybe your reward's in heaven, but you'll never, never, never be able to lose your salvation. It's impossible, no matter what you do. And there are a lot of famous teachers on the radio who teach this. And let me just list a few. There's Tony Evans, Dr. David Jeremiah, Adrian Rogers, J. Vernon McGee, Charles Stanley, just to name a few. And preacher Charles Stanley wrote in his book, he said, quote, even if a believer for all practical purposes becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy. And then, quote, again, believers who lose or abandon their faith will retain their salvation. So that's one view, the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. All right? A second view out there that's taught by other preachers, such as those of our denomination, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, is that it is possible for a person to lose their salvation. After having once been saved, that is a possibility. That if a person doesn't hold to Christ but departs from him, that could be a possibility and a danger. And so therefore we teach that a Christian needs to be wary and alert in his Christian life. As the book of our confessions say, the book of Concord, and I'll quote to you from that, faith does not remain in those who lead a wicked life, lose the Holy Spirit, and reject repentance. That's the book of Concord. So, here are these two views, two major views. One says you can never, ever possibly be lost. The other says you can. So, which view is right? That's the question, right, today? And what we need to do to get the answer is not to debate, you know, what Luther says or what Charles Stanley or anybody else says. What we need to do is look at what the Word of God says. Because I'll tell you, God's very clear in this, and it's not hard to understand. And if a person's denomination does not coincide with what the Word teaches, then loyalty to Scripture has to supersede loyalty to a denomination, right? So let's take a look and see what God teaches us about this in the Scripture, in His Bible. Can you lose your salvation or not? Is that a possibility? Well, let's take a look. Question number one I'd ask is this. Is it possible for a person to make shipwreck of his faith? What do you think? Well, we could open up to, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 1 on this one. And Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, I charge you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you, that inspired by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith, and among them Hymenaeus and Alexander. So, what do you think? Is it possible to make shipwreck of your faith? Even a possibility? Yeah, the Bible says you can make shipwreck of your faith. That's at least a possibility. And then how about this one? Can you swerve from the truth? Hymenaeus comes up again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. Is it possible to swerve from the truth, according to Scripture? Yeah, it's possible to shipwreck. It's possible to swerve from the truth. Let's take a look at one more. Demas, you ever hear of that guy? Demas is a guy that was a friend of Paul, a co-worker for Christ, a faithful servant in the gospel with Paul. And Paul actually says of him in Colossians 4, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas was with Paul. But later on in 2 Timothy, we read this. Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So I ask you, is it possible to desert the work of Christ and the gospel? He deserted Paul, right? So it's possible, at least Scripture holds out to us this, that Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Demas were those who fell, that is, they shipwrecked, they swerved from the truth, they deserted. It's a possibility, right? Isn't that what the Scripture says? But then if you have someone who says, once saved, always saved, doctrine of eternal security, they'll say, but these people, they weren't really believers in the first place. They were not true believers at all. They just looked or pretended to be believers, which would, okay, I don't agree, but let's take a look at that. Is it possible, is there anywhere in the Scriptures where you see a person believe for a while and then fall away, other than these that we've looked at? Well, let's just look and see what Jesus says about that. Remember that parable about parable of the seeds? The sower goes out to sow and falls into different types of soil. And Jesus says in Luke 8, he says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And then the second scenario is, and the seeds that fell on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but then they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So what's that say to you? They do what for a while? Were you listening? Believe for a while. So did they believe for a while? Yeah, Jesus says they believed for a while, but then in time of temptation, they fell away. So is it possible to believe for a while and then fall away? Absolutely. You have other scriptures like that, like Galatians 5, talking about being severed from Christ if you go back to the law and falling away from grace. You have Peter also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read you that one. It's good to open the Bible, isn't it, to decide these things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter is talking about those who were with Christ and departed. He says, for if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to his own vomit, and the sow, the pig, is washed only to wallow in the mire. So what do we learn from that scripture? Is Peter talking about Christians here? Or people who believed? All right, well, let's take a look. He says they were washed. How many unbelievers were washed? They knew the way of righteousness. How many unbelievers know that? It says they escaped from the defilements and the filth of the world. That means they were free in Christ, right? And he also says they did all these things through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a believer to you? Sounds like a believer to me. And what's he say? That some, there's the possibility, some do turn back like a pig, turn backing. After you wash him, he goes right back what? To the filth, to the muck, to the sloppiness of his sty, just like some actually go back to the defilements of the world. So Peter holds it out as a possibility. Okay? So that's a very good possibility. Now, God doesn't want that to happen, of course, in any stretch of the imagination, but I tell you, he says it is possible. So if you have someone saying once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of eternal security, they might say, okay, I got it, Pastor Greg. You can have faith, you can believe for a while, you can fall away, you can depart from Christ, you can renounce your faith in Christ, but you're still going to be saved. And you know why? Because once saved, always saved. If you ever had a decision for Christ at some point in your life, then you will certainly be saved forever, no matter what you do. You can even renounce Christ and be saved. Well, I would say, really? Is that true? We need to listen, look at the scriptures and see what we read about it there. Charles Stanley wrote, you can't sin and live like the devil down here and get by with it, even as an unbeliever. In other words, God's going to judge you, says Charles Stanley. He says, the Bible says you'll lose your reward. That's the judgment. But you will be saved, so as by fire, you won't lose your salvation. He says, if you live like the devil, you'll lose rewards, but you won't lose your salvation because it's impossible to lose your salvation. That's the doctrine, right? Is that true? Well, let's take a look and see what we can read here in Hebrews 6. And these are warnings for us, right? God doesn't mean to discourage us, but to pluck us on toward heaven. He says, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy, that's ultimate turning away from Christ, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For land which has drunk the rain that often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receives a blessing. In other words, bearing good fruit, right? But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. So what do you make from this scripture? You can tell me, right? We're reading here, is this talking about believers or unbelievers? Is he warning unbelievers or is he warning believers? What does he call them? He says they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. How many unbelievers are partakers of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, he's got to be talking about Christians here because only Christians are partakers of the Holy Spirit. And what's he say for them? If they turn, if they commit ultimate total apostasy, renounce Christ and go back to the world, he says, you know, like Peter said, the last state's worse than the first. And then what does he say? The final judgment is that they'll lose their bonus points at God's Club Med. Right? That they'll lose some reward? That they'll just lose their joy of their Christian life? Is that what he says? What it says here is their end is to be burned. Now, what does that mean for you? Fire? That sounds like eternal judgment to me, right? So it's a possibility, and the warnings here are very serious in Scripture. And I could give you many more. I don't have time for all of them today. Let's take a look at one more here in. Not that that's the end of the sermon, by the way, but we'll get one more of these scriptures. Got to keep you honest here, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the author says, for if we continue to sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. A man who violates the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what's he saying there? If after you're saved, you continue to sin deliberately. Now that's interesting. Continuing in a life of sin deliberately. That word in the Greek is, let me look it up here, is hekousios, which means deliberately, voluntarily, intentionally, purposefully, stubbornly, then you can get into trouble. That serves as a warning to us, doesn't it? Now I want to ask you a question. Does that mean that as a Christian, if you sin, you're out? Is that what we're saying? Do not misunderstand. That is not what the scripture is saying, that if you sin, you're out or something like that, or that you're swept over the side of the ship again at the least departure or knocked again into the deep and lost forever or anything like that. Remember something here, friends. God is for you. He is a great captain of the ship of salvation. His aim is to keep you on the ship. He loves you. He's faithful. He's there to cover you with his grace whenever you fall into sin. For surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does right and never sins, right? Isn't that true? We all sin, stumble at times. If we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants you in heaven. He is a great captain. He plucked you out of the sea of the castaway. He dried you off on his boat. He gave you a new uniform to wear on his ship. New shipmates, new family, new mission. Feeds you, makes you strong, wants you confident, right? We're all going to sin at times. He knows that. He knows that we struggle against it. Consider my marriage with Beth. I sin at times against Beth in my marriage. At times I do. Does that mean we're divorced? No, it doesn't mean we're divorced. It just means that when we get together, that it's time for me to confess my wrong and she forgives me, and we re-strengthen and actually make it even stronger, our marriage bond, right? That's what we do with God. If we sin, confess it, repent. He re-strengthens that marriage bond with him all the more. It doesn't mean you're not betrothed to him anymore or you're divorced. But if I were to sin against Beth every day, continually, deliberately, purposefully, willfully, stubbornly, without any repentant heart, couldn't that put my marriage in danger of divorce? It could end in divorce. That could be a possibility. That's what the scripture is saying. It's a warning for us. God says, don't go there. But how could it happen, you say? How could you lose your faith? How could you fall? Well, remember, the serpent, our enemy, the devil, was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He's very sneaky, right? He's very crafty. He's very underhanded and stealthy. What did he say to Eve? He said to the woman, did God really say that you should not eat any of the trees of the garden? His chief aim and strategy against Eve and against all of her children is the same: to rob the word of God out of your heart, to steal it, to stealthily slip it out. And he does that by trying to get it out of your daily life. Don't read the Bible. You're going to be too busy for the Bible. You don't have time for that. He robs it from there, and your faith kind of might loosen a little bit because you're not being fed the word. Then he says, entices you not to go to church that you might hear the gospel preached. Your faith might weaken. Then he entices you to follow the world's sins, follow its vanities, and to believe his lies. Your faith gets weaker. Without the word in your daily life, without grasping the gospel, Jesus, God, the kingdom, it might grow weak and loosen. And then what's he do to the ship? The ship will never sink, but then he sends a great breaker, a roaring swell, a crashing wave over the deck, a temptation to sweep you away over the side. Now, that's happened to some people. I know Charles Templeton. You ever hear that guy? He was a friend, co-worker, contemporary of Billy Graham. He was even said to be greater than Billy Graham. He came to Christ at like 19 or something. He led thousands of people to Christ, had thousands of people at youth rallies, but then his faith weakened. He had doubt in his heart. He slipped away over time, and eventually he died an unbeliever after decades as an unbeliever. It can happen. I once heard of a woman on our Californian, a tall ship I sailed on. We were safe for thousands of miles. We held on, but there was a woman in years after I sailed on that boat. I heard she was in her early 20s, and a wave came over and swept over the quarterdeck of the ship. All the crew were knocked off balance, and when they got up and counted heads after the water had cleared, they found one missing, and this young woman, 20 years old or so, was never recovered. She was lost at sea. Why? Because she was not holding on, as we always teach, to some fast part of the ship when the wave came. And God wants us to hold on fast. God says, I've saved you by grace. I will keep you by grace. I'm a great captain. Our ship will never sink. Just be alert to hold on to me when the winds of the world howl, when the waves of sin crash, and the squalls of the devil blacken the sky, lest you lose your footing. That's what Peter says. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Hebrews says, what do we need? He says, you have need of endurance. Say endurance, just so I know that you're with me. All right? We have need of endurance, that we may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come, Jesus, and he won't tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says God. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls. So what do we need again? To endure. Say endure.
Endure.
It's God who keeps us so, but we need to endure. For we share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast. Ah, yes. And he says in Colossians, Jesus reconciled you in his body as flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So are you good sailors today? You know, you're going to be out there on sea. You're going to hold on to the ship, right? The wonderful thing is God holds on to you. And he says, run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And check this out. Peter says another word. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, says Peter, you'll never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That's a beautiful word of assurance. God wants you assured and confident of your salvation. He just says, don't play around with the edge of the ship. He says, I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God who calls you is faithful. He'll do it. And my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, says Jesus. And I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So what are we to take out of this sermon? What are we to take out of this doctrine when the scripture holds out to us the possibility of falling? Well, know that God did not and does not preach this to us to make us afraid and scared or insecure in him, but to make you all the more secure in him. When I used to be a mate on those tall ships, sailing school vessels, we were going to sail 4,000 miles, okay, from Grenada to Massachusetts and some in between, 4,000 miles at sea. We get 25 new college students aboard. I don't bring them aboard and first of all say, hey, you guys have nothing to worry about. No, don't have to worry about the sea. You'll never fall over. Have a good time. That'd be disastrous, wouldn't it? First thing you do when you get them aboard is put some fear of the sea into them so that they have a healthy respect for the edge of the ship. And then I don't teach that to them so they cower below decks for the next 4,000 miles afraid to come on deck. But I teach them to be confident and have a joyful assurance and a fearless sense of adventure. And that's what God wants for us. Don't cower below decks because of these things. He says, be confident. I want you assured. I want you joyful. Just don't play around with the edge of the ship. Have a healthy respect for the sea. For the sea is still the sea. The ocean's still the ocean. Sin is still sin. And the devil is still a killer. And so just be aware of that. And I believe one of the most dangerous teachings, friends, in the church is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because guess what? It's through that doctrine that many people are made not afraid of the edge of the ship, and they fall headlong into it because of it. That doctrine of eternal security makes you insecure. But the doctrine of Scripture, which teaches it's a possibility, is given to us to make us all the more secure so that we never have any possibility of falling over, because this word drives us to hold on to Christ and causes us to be alert. It keeps a man safe. And God says, on the heaving deck, in the fury of the storm, just stick with me and you'll be great. I will bring you safely into Anchorage in my kingdom, and we'll have a great time along the way together, rescuing souls and doing many good things, helping others. For he's a great captain, and he's promised to hold on to you and to hold on to me. So we'll finish with this word from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.